Most every culture in the world, and I can't accurately say every culture, but I'm pretty sure every culture, every language has a phrase that they use to talk about the good old days, or you know, the good times. You remember the good times? I think every society has, and every language has a phrase in their way. And for the most part, in English, Americans, for the most part, they say those were the days. And I don't know if that's what we say in London, Michelle. The good old days, okay, the good old days. We talk about the good old days too. In French, they talk about c'était le bon vieux temps, which means that was the good old time. Literally translated, that was the good old time. Afrikaans, dit was die goeie ou da. Ik probeer, ik moet probeer, ja. Germans, das waren noch Zeiten. Is it bad? Is it bad? Is it okay? Yeah. What is that in German, Ziggy? I know. Say it again. Das? Okay. Thank you. Aqueles eram os bons tempos. Those are the good times in Portuguese. I'm going to try one more here, people. Wang Shiruge, which is Mandarin for, I think, the past is like a song. Isn't that poetic? I like that. The past is like a song. Yeah. I have one here in Shidonga, but I was told that it's not accurate, so I'm not going to say it this morning. But those were the good old days when I could speak Oshindonga, yeah. Every society has this looking back mindset of a moment in time. We all have that individually and as a society. We look back on the days that we consider to be like awesome, the days we were truly living. And funny enough, when we were in those days, we probably didn't realize they were good days. We look back and we go, oh, man, those were awesome. What was it about those days? You all have that moment in your life. You all thinking about that day or that moment in your life. But what was it about those days that made you feel like times were great? What was it in that moment that made it great? I'll give you some time to think about that. What made you in those moments think, man, we were living. We had a good. This is life. I hope you can this morning actually look back on some point in your life that was amazing. If you can't look back, I'm sorry. I hope that you can look back on at least some good point of your life. Maybe you're currently in that season of the most amazing life you could ever imagine. Maybe that's now for you. And if that's the case, praise the Lord. Yeah. We do know this in terms of living, that we're promised abundant and meaningful and full, incredible life from Jesus himself. That's a promise of God. Look at John 10, verse 10. Jesus contrasts the life lived for Satan and then a life lived for him. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In all the different translations of this, it's like, you know, a full and meaningful life is one translation. The New Living Translation talks about this as a rich and satisfying life. Not that you're rich, but that it's your life itself is meaningful. Rich, different words we use, abundant. Some want to make sure that you understand how abundant it is, much more than the life that you thought. So a truly abundant life, much more. The New King James Version talks about this as a life that just continues to become more and more incredible. It's interesting, the English that they use there. But this abundant life. But maybe you could be like David, who said in Psalm 16, he said, "No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice." And David was just like, "No wonder my life is great." That's what he's saying here in Psalm 16. What is abundant life? What is full and meaningful life to you? We talk about it. We talk about this life, but very often we struggle to actually put a finger on why it's fantastic and what are the sort of the characteristics of what makes a truly meaningful life. What kind of life would you say truly is where you would say, man, this is living? Or my friend, hij is mooi, zo mooi leven. Yeah, I'm terrible. Let me stop talking Afrikaans. Yeah. David, King David, in his poetry, wrote incredible expressions of love and adoration for his God, who gave him joy, who gave him life. And the book of Psalms is just packed full of David's expression to his adoration of his king, and an expression of how he loved life because of God. Interesting little side fact about David. David actually wrote songs. He wrote poetry. And as part of when he became king, it's interesting, he actually hired over 250 musicians and artists to come and to be part of his leadership, so that they would write and express to God how wonderful God is. Incredible. It was a very intentional, let's write, let's sing, let's worship, let's delight in our Savior. And that's what King David did. David gives us a glimpse in his writing of what real living looks like, right? I'm going to read to you one of his Psalms this morning, and then do something unthinkable, if you'll just stay with me. We're going to try to pick this psalm apart, which you should never do with art, all right? Art is art, and you should just enjoy it. Just like, why is it great? I don't know. I just love it. No, we're going to try to pick it apart and try to figure out some of those areas that he identifies as characteristics of abundance, characteristics of life that David points out. And my goal this morning for us is that maybe we would see some gaps in our life that maybe we would then learn how to feel, to understand, okay, this is where we're short. So let me just read this to you, Psalm 16. And it will follow along here on the screen in different sections, but Psalm 16, a psalm of David, keep me safe, O God. And if you would like this morning, if you just would enjoy it, read along with me. Let's read it as a church together, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood, or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all the time that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Amen. David poetically identifies four characteristics of what an abundant life could look like. Now, I'm sure there are probably more characteristics of abundant life, but we're going to look at David's and what he considers to be this is abundant life. He talks about this life being filled with purpose. You see this in his writing, that he says, my God leads me. He's led by God. He has a point to his life. He follows God. He does what God asks him to do. So this life, abundant life, is a life filled with purpose. A life that is abundant is a life of joy. The joy of the presence of God. We experience the joy in the presence of God. That's an abundant life. Safety. Abundant life is a life of safety, where we are in the refuge being guarded by God. And then his fourth point here is that we delight, the secure delight in being with Heavenly Father forever. The security of permanence kind of has ideas of what a marriage is supposed to be like. But this idea of delighting for an eternity, living in your presence forever. So purpose, joy, safety, and delight in a secure relationship. Abundant life, full and meaningful life. So let's start here, though. We got to start with Psalm 16, which everything Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10, with everything in this poem actually hinges off of. So look at this, Psalm 16, verse 9. David saying, "No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." The abundant life, all through Scripture, is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. This is a prophetic word from David about the coming Jesus, who would die and would rise again. Now, how do I know this is a prophetic word? How do I know that what David is saying is truly a prophetic word about Jesus? Why? Because we know in the New Testament, people of the New Testament speak about Psalm 16 very specifically about as a prophetic word of Jesus Christ. Both Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Paul cited this psalm when preaching keynote sermons about salvation through Christ alone. We see this psalm quoted at Pentecost. You remember Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They're speaking in different languages. And so much so that all the people who were in town that day heard them and thought they were drunk. Peter starts his sermon by saying, "No, we wouldn't be drunk this early in the morning." Then he goes on to talk about Jesus and the fact that Jesus is alive, the resurrection, which was a very controversial subject in those days. But he quotes Psalm 16, and he says, just as David said, David wasn't talking about himself. Look at Acts 2, verses 29 through 31. This is a piece of his sermon. He said, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking to the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave." This morning, I want us to hear loudly from David that abundant life is connected to the living God, to the one who's risen again, Jesus Christ, who died, but he rose again, and he is alive today to give us life. Again, Paul talks about this in Acts 13. Acts 13, the first few verses of Acts 13, is this sort of treatise of a description of Paul and Barnabas being sent out as missionaries. They're hanging out with a bunch of interesting people from all over the world. And the Bible tells us in Acts 13, verse 1, that the Holy Spirit was also there, and that the Holy Spirit with them, as they were praying and seeking God's face, that the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas out on mission. His first keynote message is in Acts 13 as well, and he talks about salvation through Christ alone, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he quotes Psalm 16. Another psalm, he said, "You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." It's Acts 13, verse 35. And this is not a reference to David, for what David had done, the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. And you scan down a bit to verse 39, Acts 13, verse 39. And this is what he says, "Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight." Can you say amen? This is awesome. Something the law of Moses could never do. Paul is saying, look, guys, Paul and Peter are connecting the dots of history. They're saying your history, all of our history points to where God has intervened in society and reached out. And this is his plan, that Jesus would come and that Jesus would transform us. Through faith in Christ, we are changed. Everyone who believes in him will be changed. Peter said after the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 4, he said that there is no other name in which we can be saved but in the name of Jesus Christ. David is only talking about what is true, that Christ is coming, that he died, that he rose again. Life is in Christ. And this message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone, this abundant life that's possible only through him, was talked about throughout the historical Bible. Throughout Scripture is pointing to salvation in Christ and life only in him. That's why the Apostle John, when he wrote, he said this in quick summary, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Could it be clear? Could it be clear? The writer's understand of Scripture is that there is no life outside of Christ. But there is abundant life in Christ. There is great life. There is extraordinary life. There is meaningful life. There's purpose in Christ. And this is what Psalm 16 is all about, is that I go to my God. He is my refuge. I go to Him. Let's start. Let's break these down, these four keys this morning. One, purpose. The way of life is a life filled with purpose, a point. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So we are continually led. We have a point to our lives because God is leading us. God is showing us what we should do. We have a point. If you have no identifiable purpose in your life, that's why you quit life. It's the reason why people leave marriages. It's the reason why people stop friendships. It's the reason why people quit jobs. And for many, it's the reason why they would kill themselves, is because they don't see the point of life. If you live with an absence of value, you're not living. You're not living. How many times have we said or heard this? I don't see the point. Has that ever come out of your mouth? Yeah. We've all said it. We've all said it. It's a phrase that's heard in classrooms where kids have been given an assignment and they go, I don't see the point of this. And Cindy, you get to hear that in class. And Glenn, you get to hear that in class. I don't see the point of this. Well, you hopefully will. Yeah. Well, I used to teach years ago, and kids would say, I don't see the point. And sometimes I didn't see the point either, but I had to teach this. Yeah. I don't see the point. Well, if I'm honest, I don't either. But we're going to do it anyway because it's part of the curriculum. This word, I don't see the point, is heard in boardrooms. It's heard in homes from frustrated married people and their kids. Clean the living room. I don't see the point. It's going to get dirty again. Jesus gives us purpose. Jesus gives us value. Jesus gives us life. The purpose we see for the church, for us, we see this written in Scripture. Some of the key ones that we know about are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God with everything. The other one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is our point, is to love Him and to love each other. We see this in the Great Commission, the command to go make disciples of all nations. That is a point, one of our points. So we see the point of life, a life with Christ, is that we love Him with all of our heart. We love each other, and then we are sent on mission. We want others to experience this great God that we love and know. So there's this worship aspect of purpose. There's this community aspect of purpose, and there's this mission aspect of purpose. We try to rally around that theme at New Song Family Church, by the way, is our point is that we love Him, we love each other, and then we want a lost world to know Jesus Christ. So worship, community, mission. Easy to remember, right? We have a point. New Song Family Church, we've got a point. We have a point. It's the reason why Paul, when he's in prison, we see so many of his letters were written when he was in prison, the Apostle Paul, that is. It talks about why he's so glad where he is. It's why he sang hymns when he was in prison. Why is he singing hymns when he's in chains in prison? Because his life has a point. Paul said over and over again, don't be ashamed of me that I'm in prison. I'm here. I have a point. The guards of prison are hearing the gospel because I'm here. I've got a point. Don't be ashamed of me. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. Because I have a point. If you look at your life this morning, understand that in Christ you have purpose. In Christ you have life. And part of that life is I've got a point. I have a purpose. But that's not everything. A purposeful meaningful, abundant life is a life also, too, that is joyful. In Christ, we can experience joy. And the psalmist calls this the joy of your presence. Just the joy of being with God. God being with us. Just there's joy in that. We understand this in relationships. People, I've done a lot of weddings, and very often before I do the wedding, I'll ask them, why are you getting married? And I've gotten a lot of great answers of why we're getting married. But the one most common is, well, I just like being around this person. This person gives me joy. Okay, that's a good answer. It's a great answer. Why do I love Jesus? Because Jesus gives me joy. I enjoy being with God. I enjoy Him being with me. Psalm, let me read this to you. Psalm 16, verses 2, 4, and 11 talk about this idea of joy. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Verse 4, troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. You know, I know because I've got a good deal here. I've got Jesus, and I see that people who chase after other gods don't have a good deal. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak their names of their gods. You will show me the way of life. Verse 11, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I'm with you always and to the end of the age, Jesus says. His presence with us. There's joy in the presence of Jesus. Why is that guy so happy? He's with Jesus. Jesus is a filler, not a drainer. You know what I'm talking about, right? Are you the kind of person that when you're with people, they feel like their life has been sucked out of them? Or are you the kind of person when you're with others, they feel like, gosh, my life is just filling up with this person. Man, this person really contributes to my joy. I hope you're a filler this morning and not a drainer. And I intentionally did not say for you and ask you to think about someone that you know is possibly a drainer or a filler. But let's focus on ourselves this morning, if we could. Are we drainers or are we fillers of people? Jesus is a filler. Jesus gives me joy. Just being in His presence, I have joy. Joy. People talk about how, man, I just love being with this person because they make me laugh. What an incredible thing. Dana says this to me all the time, that she married me because I make her laugh. I think it's the greatest compliment anyone could ever give. Thank you, Dana. Yeah. And she makes me laugh. We just enjoy being together. The joy of presence, abundant life in Christ is possible because we are in His presence. Joy, joy. But also, too, there's this joy is not insecure joy. It's not joy that's going to come and go. It's safe joy. It's secure joy. It's joy that will last. Safety, safety. God is, if you will, let me use this phrase because we use it a lot today in society, but God is a safe person. All right. He is a safe space. And we talk a lot about safety in today's culture, do we not? This is a really popular topic culturally. When I was younger, we didn't talk about safety a whole lot. We would hop into our car without seatbelts and drive fast, and we liked it that way. Safety was really not our biggest concern. We were more concerned when I was a kid about living. My parents gave me a huge cutlass and that I would go out and have fun in the bush, a slingshot. They were not worried about my safety. They were concerned about me living. And so I climbed trees, I cut stuff, I shot stuff, and I was happy. But today, this society is really concerned about safety. Parents are just hovering, trying to make sure their kids are safe. Psalm 16, verse 1 and 5, David says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. There's this reality. David is acknowledging that there's only safety in Christ. And part of the abundant life is that Jesus becomes the safe place. We take refuge in him. We go to him first for help. I want to talk more about that today, of just the issue of safety. It's a huge topic in society. It consumes us. Safety is one of the reasons why we stay at a job. We feel safe. And often the reason why we leave a job is because we don't feel safe. It's why we leave relationships. It's why we step out of situations. It's why we protect our children, or put them into our home, or we do all kinds of things to protect people. Leadership books write about this idea of safety just over and over and over again. This is a constant discussion. Simon Sinek, in his book Leaders Eat Last, incredible book by the way, talks about the chemicals that are released when we feel safe, this hormones in our body that's released. One of those is serotonin. Maybe you're familiar with these terms, but serotonin is the leadership or pride hormone, in that we feel valued, we feel like we're safe, and that our opinion matters. And whenever we feel like that in a work environment, serotonin is released in us. It's something we produce. But in healthy leadership, serotonin reinforces loyalty, confidence, and mutual support. It's the friendship hormone. And then hopefully this will lead to a release of oxytocin. Oxytocin is more of the feeling of I'm home. This is really, I belong here. In really good marriages, you'll see a lot of oxytocin that's flowing, a lot of serotonin. These two, these are the group and safe hormones. The feeling of emotional safety releases this oxytocin. On the other hand, if you're in a stressful environment, your body releases cortisol, which is really a nasty, necessary hormone sometimes, but to get you out of trouble, cortisol is released. But also cortisol is released in your body and will actually hurt your immune system. It'll block your body from actually protecting itself. Stress, it's released with stress. Leadership styles very often intentionally produce cortisol in their employees. They want to create stress. They feel like that their employees will be more productive if there's more cortisol that's being secreted, more stress hormone. And they try to engender this. They try to threaten them. They try to punish them in some ways, yell at them. There's all different ways we can produce cortisol. We're actually pretty good at it as a human. as people, we can stress each other out pretty darn good. We're not very good at helping oxytocin and serotonin to flow. Studies are done about productivity, and Psychology Today recently, last year, produced that this interesting analysis that 74% less stress, 106% more energy, 50% higher productivity, 76% more engagement, 29% more life satisfaction, and 40% less burnout for workplaces that are led with this serotonin, oxytocin kind of engendering push. Isn't that amazing? But you have a 50% drop in productivity with a leadership style that is driven by yelling, stress, cortisol production. The research is actually clear. It's interesting. Now, as this relates to our home, this is a little rabbit we really need to chase as a society, because we lead. Most of us in this room are leaders of some sort, or we are being led by someone, and we need to be led in a way that is helpful. We need to lead in a way that provides safety and creates value. Our homes. If you're not actually leading in a work environment, you possibly are a parent this morning, and you're trying to figure out the best way to lead your children. It's interesting that the motivation of safety. Safety has motivated our current generation of parenting. That safety really is the motivation for a lot of parents and how they raise their kids. I want to keep my children safe. I want to protect my kids. I want to make sure that they are safe from predators. We talk a lot about predators today. We talk about bullies. And we also talk about discomfort. We want to protect our kids from being uncomfortable ever. We don't want our kids to be uncomfortable. We don't want our kids to be bullied, of course. We don't want our kids to be preyed upon. And then as a society, starting really in 2010, around the world, parents began to hand their children digital access devices, smartphones, and then introduce them to a bigger and wider group of bullies, predators, and influencers who target children very specifically in the comfort of their homes. Parents have, we've seen this now, we've seen how this generation now is being raised from 2010 onwards. You see this change in people and how they're being raised. Try to protect them from outside because we want them to be safe. And we then, in the comfort and safety of our homes, we introduce them to smart devices that are destroying our children. Our kids are not safe because of these devices, because we have allowed them, we've put them in their hand. Jonathan Haidt, the author of the Anxious Generation, and also the author of the book, The Coddling of the American Mind, traces modern mental health crisis that is pandemic. It's a pandemic. It's a problem all over the world that this generation is more depressed, more in the hole than any other generation in history. And it's documented. And Jonathan Haidt connects this to the access that children have to the whole world in the comfort of their home, but they've been removed from any kind of danger outside the home. And what they've discovered through research is that children actually need the exposure of outside. They actually need to be with other children face to face. They need to experience what it's like to relate in that kind of an environment. That very often we have protected them and then endangered them at the same time. I want to say to you, if you're really concerned about safety for yourself and for your children, to remove smartphones from your kids. Don't let them get near a smartphone until they're 18 or 19. And even then, put restrictions on them. Smartphones, digital media is dangerous for all of us, not just for our kids. You want to be safe? Safety is only found in Christ and in His refuge. I would encourage you, parents and adults, teachers, to make a stand in this regard. If you're really concerned about safety, remove this from your kids. And then try to create ways where they can mix with other kids and be in society where they can actually experience what it's like to relate face to face. You need that. We need that in our lives. That's God's design. We need it. Safety. Keep me safe, O God, for I've come to you for refuge. Keep me safe. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. Safety is found only in surrender. We say to Jesus, okay, you're really the place that I take refuge. The crazy thing today with so many of our kids and maybe some of us is that we feel like there's this comfort and safety that we find in the seclusion of our smart devices. And we kind of hang out with our devices and we feel, oh, this is my happy place. You know, the muscles are developing in kids right here. This muscle right here and this. Christ is truly our safety. Abundant life is in Him and Him alone. So our safety, abundant life, is the refuge of God's presence, and in His presence we delight in Him. Once we get into His presence, then we begin to really discover who He is, and then we begin to delight in Him. You know, we first come to faith, we know Him, but we don't really know Him. And as we continue to spend time with Him, we begin to understand just how incredible He is and that there is complete delight in His presence. We kind of understand this idea of delighting in somebody, you know, forever. That idea, I want to delight in this person ongoing. And we talk about it with God sometimes. We go, really? You know, we read Revelations and talk about how that, you know, once the world is over, there's going to be this multitudes praising God forever, 24/7. And we go, how are we going to do that for 24 hours? You know, all day long, just enjoying God. Is that possible? Because we look at our quiet time and we go, you know, I have a hard time concentrating for 2 minutes just praying. So am I really going to enjoy God for 24 hours? Is this really, I'm going to be singing and worshiping and declaring the greatness of God for every single second of my life? Is that my future? But we kind of understand this, I think. If we've ever been in love, you ever been in love where time just isn't, because you're with this person, you can spend hours and hours with them, you just delight in that person? And that's another reason why people tell me they want to get married. So I just want to be with this person forever. I just want to be, man, I want to make a home with this person. I just love being with this person. It's why Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote the famous poem, "How Do I Love Thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace." So that's why people write poems, right? That's why people sing. That's why, because we just love, we delight. I want to share a home with this person forever. David says that abundant life is in Christ. That's what he says in those verses. And it's in the delight of a relationship with Jesus that lasts forever. Delight. I'm going to delight in my Jesus forever. That's abundant life. And Jesus is worthy of this delight. It's not like he's just something we made up. No, Jesus really is extraordinary. There's no one like him. And to be in his presence, you just are going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy it now if you will step out and be in his presence. You're going to keep enjoying it when you leave this place, earth, and you're in his presence for eternity. You're just going to delight in him. Your life is going to be filled with delight and the light. He's worthy. He's worthy of this. And in Christ, we do have abundant life. He is the path of life. Jesus, when he was on earth working with his disciples, always trying to help his disciples understand the bigger picture. You see this constantly. The disciples were just, they would see a piece, but not all of it. And Jesus was always trying to help them understand, look, in me, Jesus called himself, he's the river of life, right? He's the bread of life. He's trying to explain, guys, I am the key. I am life. I am life. Follow me. Give your life to me. And you will have life. You will have life. Trying to comfort his disciples when his crucifixion was on the horizon and he knew it. He was telling his disciples that it's coming. In John 14, verse 1, he said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room." And my father's home said, "Guys, we got a big house. Come be with me. I'm the key to life. Come be with me. And don't be troubled now with your situation, because a day is coming. A day is coming when you're going to be with me forever." Delight in him forever. Jesus says, if this weren't the case, if my father's house wasn't big enough, he says, "If this were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I'll come get you. So you will always be with me where I am." That's the end goal, is that we're in his presence nonstop and we delight in him. That's abundant life. That's abundant life. Jesus, it wasn't clear, in verse 6 he says, Jesus told him in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So this morning, do you have abundant life? Do we understand abundant life? Does your life have a point? Are you purposeful because of Christ? Do you have joy of his presence? Do you experience the joy of him? Are you experiencing this refuge, this safety that can only come with him? And are you anticipating and living this delight of your Savior. This secure delight, this delight that will last forever, the delight of living in his presence this morning. This is the invitation, the invitation. There's life in no one else, only in Christ. I want to invite you this morning, if you don't know this abundant life, examine yourself. Does your life have a point? Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing safety in the arms of Christ? Are you delighting in your Savior? Are you experiencing that kind of a life? If not, Jesus says, come. All who are thirsty, come. Come. And he says, we just need to trust him because God has made it possible for everyone who believes to become a child of God, to experience this abundant life. And that's the invitation for you and for me. If you have not done that, if you've never said, God, yes, I accept this free gift, why would you wait? You want to delay life? Postpone life? Put life off till a better time? Christ truly is inviting you to experience him and the joy that can only come through him. The purpose that only comes through him, the safety that comes only through him, the delight of life only through him this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to worship, but before we do so, I'm going to pray for us. And I want to offer you this opportunity. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never said, okay, I want to follow him, this is your day. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you've never made a decision to become a child of God, this is a day that you can make that decision. So you're invited, and we would love to talk to you. Let's pray, and let's continue to worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that in you we have purpose, we have joy, or we have safety. Lord Jesus, teach us what it means to truly delight in you, Father. We know that this is an eternal thing. This is a forever thing. Lord Jesus, you're worthy. You're so worthy. Oh, I give you praise today, God. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the many lives you've transformed in this room. We just give you praise today. In your name I pray. Amen.